I, Jesus, wait. So in our last presentation, we learned that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. By the way, I heard this interesting conversation, and I have to make a confession here. I didn't read the Sabbath School lesson. I was focused on this. But the whole idea of predestination nullifies a judgment. The decision was already made. But God has appointed a day. Now, is the Father the one we have to fear in the judgment? Who do we have to fear? Ourselves. And we learn how important it is to be spending that time with Jesus daily, remaining under his loving and protective will for our lives. And we learn that God doesn't have love, he's it. And so every command of God is love. Even the destruction of the wicked in the end is the last act of love that he can do for them. And that's not going to enter into our discussions here, but that to me is a very powerful message and idea as well. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to take a closer look at the work that Jesus is involved in the third and final phase of the plan of salvation. And as Jesus is involved in this phase, you and I must be focused on what he's doing. The plan of salvation involves and requires our cooperation. And so we know that the sanctuary in heaven is being cleansed of the record of sin that the repentant saints have confessed and turned from, or have confessed, and there has to be, as the sanctuary in heaven is being cleansed, there has to be a corresponding cleansing in the lives of his people. And so we're going to take a closer look at what Jesus will do for us and is doing for us. And in the process, we're going to discover why Jesus hasn't returned. You know, when I first became a Christian, I began reading my Bible, the subject that fascinated me the most was the second coming. I want to know everything about it. And it didn't take long for me to realize we were in overtime. The second coming should have come. Were you aware? Have you ever heard Ellen White say this expression, Christ could have come ere long before now? Yeah. I researched that. The first time she says it is 1858. If the Millerites had just stayed focused, we would have been out of here. The last time she says it is 1904. And by then the church had turned back into the wilderness. We'll talk about that. So I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Does everyone have a hand? Is there anyone who does not have a handout? Okay. So everybody has a handout. All right. If you will, join me once more. Let's kneel. Our Father, we're going to enter into a subject matter, in a number of subject matters that are controversial in the Christian world today. Father, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit once more. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Wash away our sin. Garb us in his righteousness, Lord. And Father, I pray that you will illuminate our minds. And once again, Father, put your words in my mouth as you promised the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:9, place your words in my mouth. And as you told Moses there in Exodus 4:12, be with my mouth, teach me what I shall say, because I know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your spirit. And that's what we ask for. So please bring to my remembrance, as you promised in John 14:26, the things you would have me to share now. Thank you, Lord. We want to sit at your feet. We want to be shut in that secret place of the Most High. We want to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on October 22, 1844, the Lord Jesus began the third and final phase of his work in saving a fallen world and the beginning of the Day of Atonement. And as he's cleansing the record, as I already mentioned, of sin in the sanctuary above, there needs to be cleansing in our lives. So let's take a look at question number one. What is God's ultimate goal for his people? This is a short review. Great Controversy 484. Christ will clothe his faithful ones with his own righteousness. Hallelujah. That he may present them to his Father, a glorious church. Here we go. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No rebellion. Ephesians 5:27. Their names stand enrolled in the book of life. Concerning them it is written, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This is talking about total victory. You know, Paul says in Hebrews that the law of God will be written upon our heart and mind. What does that mean? That we have come into harmony with God. We're not rebelling. We see things the way he does. Does that make sense? That's the goal. That takes place under the provision of the new covenant. Number two, Jesus will do this work in the lives of those who want it. Malachi 3. This is a very interesting passage of scripture. It's actually describing the Day of Atonement in the heavenly sanctuary. Malachi 3, 1 through 3, it's a judgment scene. Behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, those who are dedicated to him, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in what? In righteousness. It is a living sacrifice, the death to self. They delight to have the Lord Jesus sit upon the throne of their hearts. You know, I'm sure you've all heard this, but I love the illustration. And perhaps there's somebody who hasn't heard it, so it's worth repeating. But back in the time of Christ, when the metallurgist was working with metal, the refiner, he would have a container and put in chunks of gold, then increase the heat. And as the gold would melt, impurities would come to the surface, and the refiner would skim off the stuff that had come to the surface, the debris, and then he would increase the heat. And then as more impurities bubbled to the surface, he would scrape off the top and then increase the heat. And he'd keep doing this. And you had to be careful because you can actually damage the metal. When did he know he was finished? When he could see his reflection in the metal. That's when he knew he was done. And that is the goal for each one of us. Let's take a look at number three. This is when I get hot and heavy with this. We're going to keep sinning and be saved at the end. Great controversy. By the way, the ones who are saying that are not reading, either they're not reading the great controversy, they're not reading the spirit of prophecy, or they don't believe what they read. Because she is so clear on this. Great controversy 425. Those who are living upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall what? Cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a what? Yeah. So that doesn't mean it's over. The second coming hasn't taken place yet. That means he's just done. There is a period from when he's finished till he comes to take us home. You remember that when the door to the ark closed, it didn't rain 5 minutes later. Okay, the scripture told us it was a week later in that case, when before the rain came. Okay, so the picture here is that there's going to be a period prior to the second coming when the door of probation will be closed. Jesus is no longer mediating, and his people are still living on the earth, not realizing that event has taken place. And they have to live without a mediator. Okay? Now, if that freaks you out, we're going to clarify that. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, that means you cooperate with God, they must be overcomers in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins that are penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of what? Purification, of putting away of sin among God's people. Where? on earth. So the time to get ready for this event is when? It's right now. Not playing the game, but listen, the events that are unfolding in our world are telling us we are rapidly running out of time. You know, it's I think a really good illustration of where we are was when the disciples asked, when Jesus told the disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. And you know what happened? This storm came out of nowhere. These guys were experienced on the lake. You do the research on that, the wording used, this was not a typical storm. It was supernatural. The word used when the storm hit them in the Greek is seismos, where we get seismograph. It was a concussion. It blasted them from out of nowhere. It was unexpected. Are we listening? The devil's goal was to put the church on the bottom of the lake. That's what's coming. It will hit us with blinding force. And I think COVID should alert us to how quickly things can change. Very fast. So this idea that we're going to keep sinning and be saved, how are you going to do that when you no longer have the mediator in the heavenly sanctuary? You can't. I'm going to show you more quotes now. This one comes from Great Controversy 6:23, and you can write this down somewhere in your notes. What's the first word? Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. We're going to talk about that word perfect in a moment. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan, did you catch that? Not even by a thought. Don't miss that. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. By the way, a foothold becomes a stronghold. Some sinful desire, what's the next word, is what? Does that sound like resistance? Church? Does cherish sound like resistance? No. By means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, the prince of this world cometh, it has nothing in me. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. Any questions? Is that clear? And we know why now, because there's no mediator, right? It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us. Though through faith in the atoning blood of Christ, our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to him, to unite our what? Weakness to his what? Our what? Ignorance to his what? Wisdom. Our what? Unworthiness to his what? Merits. God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is ever setting before us, not the way we would choose, which seems easier and pleasanter to us, but the true aims of life. It rests with us to cooperate with the agencies which heaven employs in the work of conforming our characters to the divine model. None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. Are you with me? Don't defer it, because we're training our minds to say no to the Holy Spirit, and the day will come we no longer hear it. Does that make sense? All right. Now, let me back up here. The teaching that we're going to keep sinning up to the second coming. Spirit of Prophecy also references them. They're on page 620. Let's take a look. This is one of the saddest things in the writings of Ellen White. And she uses here, she springboards off of the experience of Jacob. Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud? Let's pause right there. Oh yeah, okay, his dad. No, I'll keep going. His birthright by fraud. God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. Now that she's bridging it to the end. So in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them, while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, They have no concealed wrongs to reveal. These are the righteous. The sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. Let me pause right there. I love that. Can't bring it to remembrance. Why is that? Every time there's a sin committed, they are recorded in two places. One is in the books of heaven. The other is in our mind. That's where they're recorded. On the Day of Atonement, when it is seen that you chose Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you repented and turned from your sins, those sins just don't disappear into thin air. Christ takes those sins at the end and places them on Azazel, which represents Satan, as the instigator of your sin. The accomplice, he is to blame. We're not going to go into this here, but every sin has a punishment. The crime has to pay the time, right? But for the saints, that punishment is deferred and transferred over to the devil. Christ paid for the wages of our sin, which is death. But every crime has a punishment that has to be meted out. The devil doesn't want to be punished for your sin, friend. He wants you to be punished for it. So on the Day of Atonement, when all those sins are collected and placed on him, the records on the books are clear. And the record in your mind is clear. The reason why they can't remember it is already the evidence that probation has closed. The transfer has taken place. Does that make sense? Let's continue. Satan leads many to believe that God will overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life. But the Lord shows in his dealings with Jacob that he will in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. The more exalted their profession and the more honorable the position which they hold, the more grievous is their course in the sight of God, and the more sure the triumph of the great adversary. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or any subsequent time. The case of all such is hopeless. The door of probation has closed. This is the sad part. Let me back up here. So you read The Great Controversy. So at this point, we're all hiding in the woods, right? This is the point we're all hiding, and the evil are coming, the hordes, they're surrounding, they're about to close in when all of a sudden the lights go out, right? You remember the story. That's the point that we're talking about here when these guys come to this realization. Those professed Christians who come up to the last fearful test, let me pause there. I don't know how many tests there are before, but evidently they passed them. They went through them. They come up to the last one. Unprepared, will in despair confess their sins a word of burning anguish. While what? Exalt over them. They weren't with the wicked. They were with the righteous. Do you see it? What a tragic picture. The wicked see their despair and mock them. I don't want to be part of that group. I don't want anyone here to be part of that group. Let's continue. The note right below 3. So, in other words, those who say they're going to be sinning up to the second coming, there are those who will do that, but they will be lost. They're not going to be saved. Does that make sense? That was my point in showing that quote. The note below 3. The putting away of sin is another way of saying no longer giving into it. It means living above its power through the ministration of our great high priest. Those here we also find the reason why Jesus has not returned for his people yet. Question number 4. Why has Jesus not returned? Pamphlet 145. Jesus is what? Jesus is what? I thought we were waiting. I thought we were waiting for him. No, he's waiting for us and has been. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of the Savior shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them, his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to what? Hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened, and Christ would what? When Christ is formed within, you're going to love people. You're going to finish the work. You're going to want to share the gospel with everyone. You know, it's so funny. I hear people say, I don't know how to witness. Yet, if your friend has a problem with their car, you say, hey, dude, I know a great mechanic. It's like, you just told him this great mechanic. Did you go to Avco to learn how to do that? How to recommend your mechanic to somebody? That's amazing. How did you do that? We witness all the time. Either where we bought the tires at a great price, or what medication worked best for arthritis. We witness all the time. But somehow when it comes to witnessing for Jesus, we go blank. Friend, if Jesus has done anything for you, you have something to share. Amen. Is that true? Amen. And so when the love of God is in your heart, you're going to share. When Christ's character is reproduced in us, we're going to share. Let's take a look at the note. This is the reason why Jesus has not returned yet. His waiting is an act of what? Mercy. We're not ready. For him to return before his people are ready would be fatal to them. So he waits. He waits for his people to believe him and to cooperate with him so he can finish the work he has begun in them. When this work is done, he will come to claim them as his own. Jesus will finally leave the most holy place when there is no longer a need for his mediatorial work. He's out of business. It's not ready or not, here I come. That's not how God works. As long as we're cooperating with him, he'll work with us until he has finished sealing us. And what is the sealing process? It's a settling into the truth. Go ahead, say it. That's it. It's like, hey, you're going to shoot me if I don't do that? You want me to help you pull the trigger? I ain't doing it. Settled into the truth, we would rather die than dishonor our maker. And so God is mediating. Are the wicked asking for forgiveness? No. Do the righteous need it anymore? No. So Jesus says, it's done. Now, I want to share this one thing with you. If only one person in the history of humanity had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, would Christ have come? Yes. Isn't that beautiful? So suppose everyone is sealed except you. As long as you're cooperating with him, he will hold up the second coming until he has finished sealing you. And when he's done, he's going to say, okay, mount up. We're bringing him home. And it's over. Can you say praise the Lord? But right now, he is waiting. Let's take a look at what this waiting is doing. But how is this waiting affecting God? Education 263. Those who think of the results of hastening or hindering the gospel think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. Few think of its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception, sin has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach its ideal brings grief to him. There's a difference between pain and grief. Yeah, grief is to the very depths. And from the very big, every sin does that to him. So tonight, as we go to bed and we lay our heads on our nice soft pillows, know that there is one looking over all that is witnessing every rape, every molestation, every murder, who is watching parents standing by the caskets of their child, or children by the casket of their parent. And he feels it all. By the way, this is the reason why Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. When we relieve the suffering of another human being, guess whose suffering we're also relieving? Is God's. Amazing. So how do we cooperate in this work? That's the big question. First, we must understand and believe that God wants to deal with the sin in our life, with the rebellion. That's what sin is. It's not mistakes. It's not things we're ignorant of. It's stuff that we know. With everything that does not reflect our loving Savior, he wants to deal with sin at all levels, not just in our outward behavior, but in our thought life as well, because that's the source of our outward behavior. Remembering that the external is only a byproduct of the internal. What we're looking for here is total surrender of our will to Jesus so that his character of love can shine through our lives. And so the surrender is a process, somebody mentioned in Sabbath school, it's the work of a lifetime. What does that mean? That means as long as you're alive, we need to be surrendering. That's what that means. And so I want to illustrate it this way. How many of you have seen a baby learning to walk? Okay. As a baby is learning to walk, what does it often do? It falls. And the parents go, what are you doing? You're embarrassing me in front of all these people. Will you get up? Is that what parents do? No, parents go, hey, nice try. Here, take me by the hand. Let me help you. This is the picture of God. This is the picture of God. And so the goal, however, is to stop falling. It's a process. Are you listening to me, church? Learning to walk with him as we take him by the hand. And so I shared with you my struggle with foul language. Well, there finally came to a place I was walking with Jesus there. Praise the Lord. And then the Lord says, hey, you know, we got that one covered. Now let's deal with this one. And I had a very revengeful spirit. I was a very quiet kid. I was a what you call phlegmatic. You know, you could drop me in a room and then come back 4 hours later in a panic, where is he? And I'm right where you left me. And that was my personality. And I just became a bully target when I went to public school as a kid. And so after a couple of years of being oppressed and living in constant fear, I just finally decided, you know what? It's not worth living like this anymore. I'd rather die than be controlled. And so I just took care of everything with my fists. I mean, I punched more people. Trust me, I lost way more fights than I ever won. I didn't count how big they were, how many there were. I wasn't going to live in fear anymore. And so when I began my walk with Jesus, he said to me, you need to give that to me now. I take care of stuff. If somebody does something to you, you bring it to me, I will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And so I gave that to him. Now I was walking in that area in my life. And so God just kept showing me areas in my life where I wasn't walking with him, and I would struggle and some of them stumble, but then he'd say, hey, nice effort, get up, let's keep going. But the idea is finally be walking with Jesus in every area of our life. Does that make sense? And so it is a process. So I want to ask you a question. So let's pretend that this is showing my development in working with God, okay? And right here, this is a plant, okay? Yeah. I'm not an artist. But you can see the fruit here. I want to ask you a question. Where in this process am I perfect? All on the way. As long as I'm submitted to him, a plant, you can't put fruit on a plant this big. You'll kill it. So as long as I am in the process of development, every stage is right as long as I'm submitted to him. Does this make sense? So it's not fair for me to compare myself to this, because I'm not there yet in my walk. I'm developing in my understanding. I'm learning to walk. Does this make sense? Okay. If it does, please say amen. All right. So it takes time. It is a process. Let's take a look at youth instructor. Oh, now get ready. These are amazing quotes. Youth Instructor, 1899. But Christ was to bear the penalty of the transgression of the law of God. Watch this. Not to give men liberty to continue to what? But to take away their what? Their inclination to sin, that they might not what? Desire to transgress. Those who receive Christ are what? They're obedient to his commands, for his mind is given to them. He imbues them with the spirit of his obedience, and they return to their what? Loyalty. And that's the work God does as we remain connected daily in our experience with him. All right, now let's deal with the word perfection. Volume 3, Testimonies, 538. It may take time to attain what? There's your perfection. Perfect submission to God's revealed will. God is not going to hold you accountable for what you don't know. You know, in heaven, Sister White makes a comment, nobody will be lost for believing error. People will be lost because when God revealed to them the truth, they rejected it. So in heaven, there's going to be a whopping orientation meeting to all the folks that thought Sunday was the day of worship. Hey, you guys, it's Saturday. The Adventist never showed up at his door and knocked. He died without knowing. But he wasn't rebellious. It was sin of ignorance. It wasn't charged against him. He didn't know. If somebody had brought it to him, he would have responded. But no one did. This is making sense. So it may take time to attain perfect submission, surrender. And by the way, that has to come with trust. Is that true? Before there's sin, there has to be distrust. Distrust precedes sin. Distrust precedes rebellion. You're going to trust somebody. You're going to trust your education. You're going to trust the numbers. You're going to trust your bank account. You're going to trust your pastor. You're going to trust whatever. If it's not God, you're going to be lost. Does that make sense? It may take time to attain perfect submission to God's will, because it takes time to know God, and then you trust him. But we can never stop short of it and be fitted for heaven. True religion will lead its possessor on to what? Perfection. You see, brothers and sisters, the goal of the plan of salvation is to bring an end to the rebellion. In me, one heart at a time, perfect submission, the law written on my heart and on my mind. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, as well as your appetites and passions must be brought into subjection to the will of God. You must bear fruit unto holiness. And I think of that quote in the Desire of Ages 668 when she says, when we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience through an appreciation of his character. The sin I used to love, I will now hate. Can you say hallelujah to that? I love this next one. Desire of Ages, page 302. If, this is the daily, if the eye is kept fixed on Christ, the work of the Spirit ceases not until the soul is conformed into his image. Is that not amazing? Remember when I talked about getting a tan? Exposure determines the depth. I'm going to share a little history here. After the Millerite movement, God was getting ready to return. But his people weren't ready. The early pioneers were fast spreading the gospel as far as they could in the limited amount that there was of our pioneers. And as time passed, these people began to pass off. And then the next group that rose up began to place their confidence in institutions and activities. And they got so busy in God's work that they forgot the God of the work. So God raised up two men, Jones and Wagner. By the way, were these guys perfect? They were very messed up. They had to grow just like you and I do. But that doesn't negate the fact that God gave them a message. And so we should have tested the message on its own merit compared to the Bible instead of confusing the message with the messenger. In any case, so God gave them a message, and we all know about the Minneapolis meeting in the fall of 1888. Does anybody know what was happening in the spring of 1888? Anybody know?
Washington, D.C.
Yeah. Senator Blair submitted the Sunday law in the spring of the same year. And somehow everybody was just so distracted by what was transpiring. We were approaching the end. And they were just divided over these imperfect humans instead of focusing on the message. And so in the fall of 1888, we have that debacle of a meeting. So the meeting then, Sister White and Joseph Wagner began visiting other camp meetings and sharing this. And a revival begins to break out in the Adventist church. In 1892, the revival peaks. And do you know what's happening in the world? The economy is starting to tank. There was concern now. There was talk that the currency in the United States was going to change over. And leaders were focused on that. And Ellen White's writing them saying, focus on fulfilling the mission. Don't get caught up in that. It's a ploy of the devil to distract you. Stay focused. By 1900, the revival dies. And Ellen White makes the comment that that the church has turned back into the wilderness. We're going to be here longer than anticipated. She makes the comment. There's a real good book out by Taylor Bunch that's called the... Yeah, there's another name, Tim. She calls it the Exodus. That's it. The Exodus and the Advent Movement. But you're on it. That's exact. You know what? Actually, I think that might be a more expanded version of the book you mentioned. Yeah. It's a great book in the 20s. I'd love to talk more about it. But has anyone noticed what's happening to our economy? Has anybody noticed that the Sunday issues now are being agitated? Brothers and sisters, we're approaching the Jordan for the second time. We're going home this time. Do not miss the signs. What's coming is going to hit us with blinding force. The bells and whistles are going off right now. We're approaching the Jordan. We're going to cross. I'm excited. How about you? It's happening again. Question 7. This process involves our cooperation by examining ourselves in the light of God's word. A quick review. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are what? Disqualified. So we're to study the life of Christ, compare ourselves to him. Number 8, even hereditary sins are considered in the judgment. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Make known to them the abominations of their what? Their fathers. Do you know what is the quickest evidence of a person who's carnal? Blame. Blaming others for what's happening to me or what I'm doing. That's the quickest sign of a carnal person. How many of you have ever been to a mall and seen the legend? Is that what it's called? The legend? A key? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about? The map. And as you walked up to it, there was a little arrow. What'd the arrow say? You are here. Nobody looks at that and goes, oh no. I'm never going to leave now. Because I'm here. Nobody does that. You look at the arrow, and then you look to where you want to go, right? And you set your course. Whatever happened to you in your past may explain where you are right now, but you don't have to stay there. Through the power of Christ, you don't know my past. You don't know what God brought me out of. I bear witness to the power of God. I wanted to be married, and I wanted to have a happy marriage and have children that serve the Lord. I didn't have that training. I was afraid to get married. I was afraid to have children. But I took God by the hand, stayed under his umbrella, and he led me to this beautiful woman. I don't think there was anyone else who would have married me. And I, by God's grace, have a beautiful marriage only because of the principles laid out in this book. And I praise the Lord that my children are serving the Lord today. That may change tomorrow. I pray not. But I'm thankful. But the cycles can end through the power of God. That's my point. They can end. Number 9, God will graciously show us everything that keeps us from fully reflecting his character. Philippians 3:14, therefore let us as many are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will what? Reveal this to you. So if we're not to look at our track record, because even if we're doing good things, whose good works are those? Is there anything for me to boast? No. And so we don't look to ourselves. That's always a losing proposition. Always, always, always. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. By beholding, you become changed. Don't look at the mistakes of people. There's all kinds of stuff happening in our world and in our church. If you focus on that, you're going to lose your soul. It's time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to cross. We're getting out of here. And by the way, if you ask Jesus Christ to show you if there's anything not reflecting, that's not reflecting him, don't worry about him forgetting or not doing his job. That's awful. You know what I'm saying? Don't navel gaze. You gave him permission. Go on with your day. He'll show you. Number 12, but keep asking, keep giving him permission. Number 12, the end result of this work will be the cleansing of the conscience from all sinful principles, and through the mighty agency of the Holy Spirit, writing upon the mind the principles of God's law, as is promised under the provision of the new covenant. 2 Peter 1, this is an amazing passage. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, how? Through a knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through a knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so what I'm about to share now, some of you may not like me, but there is no way to understand the plan of salvation until you get this. And it has to do with the nature of Christ. I want you to follow logic. There's two arguments. Jesus had the unfallen nature of Adam before the fall. Jesus had the nature of Adam after the fall. Those are the two arguments. One's true, one is a lie. They can't both be true. And this is very important. So if he has the nature, watch the logic. If he has the nature of Adam before the fall, why? Well, Pastor, here's the line of reasoning. If he had your and my nature, he would have fallen. He would have sinned. Therefore, he has to have the unfallen nature of Adam. Right? Okay, well, if that's true then, which nature do I have? The fallen nature. Well, if Jesus couldn't live a victorious life in my nature, it would be sadistic for God to expect it of me. Yeah, so therefore then, the only logical conclusion is that I'm going to keep sinning and be saved in the end. Do you see the logic? I want to ask you a question. Who was Jesus' mother? What kind of nature did she have? Are we Catholics? What kind of nature did she have? Okay, what kind of nature did his daddy have? The divine. Jesus had two natures. He was fully God and fully man. Jesus had the fallen nature of his mommy without the propensity to evil, because he was fully filled with the divine nature. Jesus was born again. At birth, he's different from us. You and I have only one nature. That's why he says to you and me, you must be born again. You need the divine nature. Jesus is exhibit A of what the power of God can do in the life of a sinner. Does this make sense? If you want a book that's going to blow this argument out of the water, I mean, explain it clearly and blow the other side out of the water, the book is called The Word Was Made Flesh by Ralph Larson. The Word Was Made Flesh. What he does to this argument, you're going to be sinning until the second coming. By the way, are you aware there isn't a scripture verse nor a spirit prophecy text that says that we have the unfallen nature of Adam? Nowhere. The Bible says that Jesus is the seed of who? Of David and of Abraham. Did these guys have fallen natures? It doesn't say anywhere they had the unfallen, he's the seed of the unfallen nature of Adam. Nowhere. And the spirit of prophecy in at least five places that I've been able to find says that he had the fallen nature. She straight up says it. How funny that these quotes don't come to the surface. But the book, what he does, what Ralph does, and Ralph approaches this like a lawyer, okay? So just understand, it's not your typical reading, and it's not hard reading. He made it easy, but sometimes it's a little dry because he's going after quote after quote after quote, but he's building his case. And when you get to the end, the fireworks begin. Boom! It's amazing. It's beautiful. I really encourage you to read this. Very, very encouraging. I want to illustrate how it is that God sets us free from sin. Are you ready? Okay. The illustration that finally brought the light bulb on for me was the story of the paralytic. How long was he on the pool of Bethesda? Anybody remember? 38 years. So for 38 years, this guy had a plan on how to get victory over lameness. He stayed by the pool, and there was this terrible legend that the first one into the pool, it was a thermal pool, if you've been to Yellowstone, it was a thermal pool. So eventually, from time to time, there were bubbles. And so the big legend was, whoever gets in gets healed. Last one is a rotten egg. That's not how God works. So people died on the very edge of the pool, trying to get 38 years. This guy was about as iron-jawed Adventist as you would ever find in your whole life. So the textual evidence is that Jesus shows up on the day he gave up on his methods. And as he's laying there, finally, after 38 years, he looks up. He hears a voice that says, "Would you like to be healed?" And he looks into the kindest face he had ever seen. And the man looks at Jesus and says, "Thanks, but no thanks. I've been at this now for a long time. No one's going to get me in that pool." And Jesus says to him, "Get up." Now, we're going to see a quote here in a moment that every command of God is a promise. Within the command was the promise that he would walk. All the power of God was in that promise, but it hinged on one tiny thing, his will. So the man had to make a decision. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy. Did he hear about Jesus? Had he had some knowledge of who he was and what he was doing? We don't know. But as human beings, as a member of the human family, I'm pretty sure of what went on in his head. There was a voice that said, "Just do what he says." And there was another one that says, "Hey, brother, 38 years, don't waste your time." Am I right? That brother had to make a choice. And the choice was demonstrated in action. So he made the decision to believe God. And that belief was revealed when he made the effort to do what he couldn't do in 38 years. And when he made the effort, he vindicated the promise of God, and it gave him the right to unleash his power and that man's life. His effort to try to walk is not what healed him. It was the fact that he believed God, and that was demonstrated in him making the effort. Are we listening, church? He was healed. Ministry of Healing 180. Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature. Now watch this. And his life declares that humanity combined with divinity does not commit sin. Our problem is that we break our connection with God throughout the day. We wonder. We have to ask God to help us to maintain our focus. The holidays come, and so-and-so wants to do something that God has already impressed upon me not to do all just this once, and we break our connection. Are you with me? We got to stop playing the game. Education 126. This is amazing. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is located where? The energy that created the universe is in here. As I spend time submitting to it, it is unleashed in my life. The word imparts what? Power. It begets what? Every command is a promise. Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the infinite one. Oh, wow, look at this next one. It transforms the nature. That is mind-bending. And recreates the soul into the image of God. Is that not amazing? So the Ten Commandments are 10 promises of what God is going to do in your life. So now what I do when I come across a command, I go, oh, that's a promise. Okay, this is what you're going to do in my life. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Notice I thanked him before he did it. Thank you, Father. What do you need from me? What do you need me to do so that you can do this in my life? Does this make sense? That must be our response. Our High Calling, page 58, paragraph 3. What's the first word? What does that mean? You're not really aware. Imperceptibly to ourselves, we are changed day by day from our own ways and will into the ways and will of Christ, into the loveliness of his character. Thus, we grow up into Christ and unconsciously reflect his image. By beholding, we become changed. Look at this promise, Philippians 1:6. I love this again. For of this I am what? Confident that he who began a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:12-13. For it is who? God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By the way, this is how you work out your own salvation, is by cooperating. Not by you trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but by cooperating. The paralytic cooperated. He responded. He did what Christ asked. God provided the miracle. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Now watch Ellen White's commentary on this, Desire of Ages 3:11. He, Jesus, has made provision for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit should be imparted to every repentant soul to keep him from sinning. What does the life look like when God's law is written in the heart? Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Isaiah 58 adds, and health, by the way. It looks just like Jesus. Desire of Ages 1:73. You know, by the way, you know, there really needs to be a crisis at the end. The world has grown nauseated over Christianity. You know, they're sick of it. And I'm not going to get into another story, but they're sick of it. What they need to see is a demonstration. They have a right to one, y'all. They have a right. They've got to see that there's really something to it. Anybody can be a Christian where there's food on the table and the sky is blue and everything, you know, is heading your way and you're living on Easy Street. But how do we treat people that don't agree with us? How did we do it during COVID? Doesn't matter which side of the argument you were on. How did you treat people that didn't see things your way? Are you with me? It's in a crisis that character is revealed. there needs to be a crisis. So where'd I leave you? Am I in 13 now? The quote, Desire of Ages 173. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love and humility and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the light of heaven. There is a quote in the Spirit of Prophecy, and now I got to remember where I saw it. But she says that the moment we repent, that God instantly comes into our heart. Instantly, that's the word that she uses. Instantly. It's not, well, let's see if this is real. We'll give it 3 months. No, it's instantly. I love it. Number 14, what will be the final result of Christ's judgment's work in his end time saints? Revelation 14, 12. Jesus is going to say, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, I hear Adventists today say, that's us. I say to them, if it was, why are we still here? It's not us yet. But that's the goal. And once that is reached, then the controversy is over. It was Satan who said that the law of God cannot be kept. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of Satan's couriers and say we're going to keep sinning until the second coming and be saved. Are you with me? I don't want to repeat that lie. Number 15, what warning does our great high priest have for us today? Great Controversy 491. Watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. Perilous is the condition of those who, growing weary of their watch, turn to the attractions of the world. Lord, help us. While the man of business is absorbed in his pursuit of gain, while the pleasure lover is seeking indulgence, while the daughter of fashion is arranging her adornments, it may be in that hour the judge of all the earth will pronounce the sentence, thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. The end is near. It's time for us to get ready to go home. I have a few books here for you if you want to study more deeply into this message of righteousness by faith. There's also some on the sanctuary. Oh, man, I meant to share some of those with you. Okay, let me go through these right quick. You notice I have them numbered. I really encourage you to read them in this order. There's a reason for it. Christ Our Righteousness by A.G. Daniels. Daniels originally in 1888 was one of the ones who resisted the message of righteousness by faith and later agrees to it, accepts it. And in the 20s was a real interesting year for our denomination, by the way. A lot of things happened that year. But in the 20s, as the pioneers were passing from the scenes, he came under conviction that a record had to be kept of what had happened in 1888. Read that book. That's a good one to begin with. The next one is one that I just came across. It is beautiful. Written by an Adventist pastor back in the 80s, Your Best Helper, the Holy Spirit by John Schuller. All he does in this book is focuses on the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get into early rain, latter rain. It doesn't get into all that. Just what is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's all he does. And the guy was 97 years old when he wrote this. And you feel like you're sitting in the living room with your grandfather as he's explaining this to you. It is a beautiful book. The next one is Lessons on Faith. Of course, God raised up Jones and Wagner. I want to say that after 1897, I don't recommend reading their stuff. Sister White warned them about tangling with John Harvey, and they didn't listen to the warning, and John Harvey's warpage affected them. Their writings aren't safe after 1897. I'm sorry. Read the stuff before 1897. It's excellent. The next one is Steps to Christ. Oh, Pastor Bauté, I already read that book. Yeah, read it now. You realize that that book came together after 1888. People were asking, what is this righteous by faith business? You realize that? That is the most beautiful book. The next one, The Matchless Charms of Christ by J.W. Lehman. Excellent book. And then also Christ Our Righteousness by J.W. Lehman. And I leave him for last, although this might be one of the most powerful ones, because he's really deep. And he uses a lot of terminology that if you haven't been prepared for it in the preceding books, you're going to get lost in the sauce. But it's beautiful. And then, of course, Steps to Personal Revival by Homat Hambal. I thought I was blessed by that as well. Are there any here that have an interest in learning more about the sanctuary studies? Okay. I'm going to recommend three books to you. These are the three that I feel are the absolute best. I have read a number of them. Each of them have something good to contribute. I'm not downing them. But these are the most bang for your buck. Number one is one you can actually pull off the internet. It's called The Sanctuary Service by O.R.L. Crozier. So what I'm giving to you is a nice foundation. O.R.L. Crozier. And you'll remember when Hiram Ebsen had the vision in the field, the aha moment after 1844. And so he, Crozier, and I think a Dr. Hahn teamed up together and they wrote this out. And Ellen White says that God fully endorsed it. Do you need my endorsement? So R.L. Crozier, there's actually a book, and I think it's, that they've made a book out of that article, and I think it's Amazing Facts Canada that sells it, and it's called That I May Dwell Among Them is the name of the book. I don't know why they don't sell it here. It's beautiful. I have a copy of it at the house. But otherwise, you can download it off the internet, Sanctuary Service, R.L. Crozier. The next one is Jesus, Christ in His Sanctuary. Christ in His Sanctuary by Ellen White. And this is basically everything she talks about in the sanctuary. It's just compiled in this one book. And it's really good because she had to deal with a lot of, what was his name? Effie Ballinger was an evangelist that was teaching all this error. So she, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And so a lot of these guys, a lot of people that want to bring error into the church on the sanctuary repeat the stuff that he said. Well, Ellen White already addressed it in that book. So saturate your mind with that book so you can recognize the minefield when you walk into it. The next one is one that was a rich blessing to me personally because it helped me to see the spiritual component of the sanctuary, and it is called The Sanctuary Service by M.L. Andreessen. M.L. Andreessen, The Sanctuary Service. It will make your heart sing. It will give you spiritual lenses to understand how the sanctuary works. Beautiful. But in my mind, those are the three books on the sanctuary that are the most powerful, that'll lay a good foundation for you. The others that I've seen have good things in them, but some of the things are like, eh. But these three will help you lay a good foundation so that, you know, the Lord says test everything, keep what is good, right? And so when you get some of these other books, they'll have something good, but some things you're going to have to brush aside. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay. I have shared with you the passion of my heart. I want to be like Jesus. And I know my life has been an absolute disaster. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. And I know that as long as I live, He'll continue to reveal to me things that don't reflect Him. And by His grace, I'll continue to surrender to Him fully in that process. And then for all eternity, we're going to learn more about Him and reflect Him more fully. It doesn't end when we die here, y'all. We continue to grow. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to close. And those of you who wish to leave are free to do so. And then some are going to stay. They have some questions. I'll be happy to try to field those. So let me pray. Father, You have taught us great things here today. Fill us with Your Spirit, oh Father. We know that's the only hope. It's not just learning about Him. It's about surrendering to His work. Lord, we want to be connected and remain connected with You on a daily basis. Help us to be sensitive when the Holy Spirit says, please don't do that. It's going to come between us. Help us, Lord, to surrender the first time, He tells us, so we can learn the easy way and not the hard way. Thank You that we have the assurance that every command is a promise. And that if we will but respond to You, You will bring us forth more than conqueror. Lord, we look forward to that day when You burst through those clouds to go home with You. We love You. Lord, give us Your love in our hearts for You and for others, that on the day of return, we'll meet You in peace along with those we labored for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're not going to hurt my healings if you have to go, but thank you for the invitation. It was a joy to be here and to share with you these things. Please share these things with others. And then, wait, we have an emergency broadcast message.
You all can hear me, right? Oh, there we go. I just want to say on behalf of us as a church, thank you for coming.
Oh,
it has been hugely, richly blessing to myself,
Amen.
And I can think I can speak for all of us here. we want to be like Christ as well.
Oh,
so on behalf of all of us, as we transition to our question time, thank you so much for coming.
I remember seeing Philip when he was part of GYC.
Oh, yeah, amen.
Many years ago, I was a youth pastor then, and it's just been such a joy to see how God has used those young people continuing to work in the cause of God and preparing a people for the second coming. It's just a joy.
Amen. God is good. Well, are there any questions? If you need to leave, feel free to, but does anybody have any questions they'd like to ask?
Before we do, I just want to do a disclaimer. Please keep it to the subject matter. Don't ask me questions about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Be fair. I haven't studied that and prepared for that. Secondly, how many of you are aware that we're going to be studying the plan of salvation for all eternity? We'll never get to the bottom of it, even though we have perfectly, fully functioning minds. The sanctuary is about the plan of salvation. I am not an expert. I am a searcher. I'm a student. All I've done is scratch the surface, and I've shared it with you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.